Three, one, two, there I am. It's good to see you this morning. This is National Grandparent Sunday, declared such by Jimmy Carter years ago. How many grandparents are here in the audience? Whoa, a couple of you. Grandparents, we are finding, become such at around, on average, 47 years of age. Some surveys say 48. It is getting younger and younger. I think what I'm going to do, first of all, is I've been asked to lead us in prayer on behalf of the folks on the mountain, Forest Hill, that have been displaced, and places elsewhere in the state. So would you join your hearts with me in prayer? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, who are we that you would take thought of us? We are blessed to live in a part of your world where every day we drink in the beauty of the Sierra Nevada mountains to the east of us. Today, these beautiful expanses are threatened by fire, and many inside and outside our church family are temporarily displaced. They are faced with the possibility of losing their earthly possessions. We pray that you would surround them with your grace and peace. May they be reminded that all their earthly treasures are a gift of your grace, gifts you are free for your own reasons to take back anytime you choose. We ask you to place your protective hand on the men and women fighting the flames. We pray you would give them courage, strength, perseverance, and wisdom as they stand between us and these destructive blazes. We request you to ease the winds that spread the flames, the embers, and the smoke that energize the destruction. Our hearts are refreshed by the many in our church family who have opened their homes for people to lodge during this ordeal. We are blessed by those who have made available their acreage, providing places for the displaced to park their RVs and motorhomes. We see the body of Christ stepping up and serving the way Jesus would so lead. And so this morning we claim the promise of your word that reminds us that all things do work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We believe you will bring glory to yourself through the things you allow in our lives in these troubling times. Our desire is to see non-believers come to a saving relationship with you. At the same time, we long to see believers deepen their trust and confidence in you through all of this. And so this morning, we entrust ourselves completely to you with gratitude and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, we bring to you our prayers. Amen. How you doing, Alan? Still working on it? Don't worry about it if it doesn't come together. This morning, I think I'm going to not use the screen. I don't do well walking and chewing gum at the same time, and so the idea of pressing the button and advancing my really cool slides that I've got, I'm not good at doing that and maintaining concentration. So I'm going to be as helpful as I can to help you fill in the blanks, those of you who follow in the outline. And by the way, this is not new math on your outline. My insert bulletin insert says 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Actually, that should be 1 through 6. But anyway, this is National Grandparents Sunday, And I invite you to turn to in your Bibles to Psalm 78, because it is a passage of Scripture that speaks to grandparents, it speaks to parents, it speaks to every child of God who's in the audience this morning, and that's the nature of the Scripture. And it fits in with the series that Pastor Phil has been leading us in relative to a rock-solid foundation. Establishing a foundation in the Christian life that when the winds of adversity, the storms of life come against us as individuals and as families, there is a stable foundation that allows us to stand. Psalm 78 suggests six realities a purposeful and intentional rock-solid grandparent must assert. Or, to put it another way, why should our church have a grandparenting ministry? Follow along as I read Psalm 78. I'm going to read just the first eight verses. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. In other words, this is not something new. And our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from our children, from their children, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and the strength in his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Six realities that I see here that I would like to share with you this morning. Two of them are assumed, and let me start with the assumptions. Assertion number one, God's word must be respected and affirmed by our grandchildren. We can't take that for granted anymore. It used to be that when you would declare God's word, people would automatically say, yes, we understand it is the scriptures, it is the Bible, it is truth, it is something I can rely on. But that is not the nature of the thinking of our time. God's word sets itself in opposition to much of the thinking of our culture. And that's why the Bible in general, Christianity in particular, are in the crosshairs of the intellectual elite in our culture today. God's word must be respected and affirmed by our grandchildren. And the reason is because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is supernatural. It's authoritative. It's trustworthy. It's consistent with reality. And it exposes the foolishness of the intellectual elite. And the Bible has stood the test of time like no other ancient document has. Now, out at the courtyard this morning after services, my wife and I will be there with others with some resources that may be helpful to you as a grandparent or as a parent. A couple of things that I would bring to your attention. One is a book called Discipling Your Grandchildren by Josh Mulvihill. And it is a book designed to help grandparents minister to grade school age children. There are suggestions for discussions, conversation, activities. Don't worry about it, Alan. It's fine. suggestions to be helpful to you in interacting with a child, helping the child come to grips with biblical truth in a way that he can understand it. And there are also crafts and activities related to special occasions. You might want to check out Discipling Your Grandchildren, a book you'll find on out in the courtyard. A second book, we know that we are ministering to grandparents whose grandchildren live a long way away. And so this book may be helpful, Long Distance Grandparenting by Wayne Rice. This book is designed to help a grandparent who's ministering to their grandkids from distances and give some suggestions, some helpful suggestions relative to how to reach the kids and minister to them spiritually. The last one is not a grandparenting book. It's called Know Why You Believe. It's an old book. I've used this book for years when I've taught on the subject of the authority of the Bible, who is God, Christianity. It's written by Paul E. Little. Billy Graham calls it scholarly, articulate, and simple. That's why I was drawn to it. What you'll find is in the book, chapters that deal with subjects that would be of interest to a teenager. Sometimes we as a church do not prepare our kids to deal with Christianity in an academic environment. And therefore, when they get out of when they graduate from high school and go away to college, the professors at secular universities love to get their chops in our kids who have not been challenged relative to the doctrines of Scripture. You may find this book helpful. Titles and chapter titles is Christianity Rational? Is There a God? Is Christ God? Did Christ rise from the dead? Is the Bible God's word? Are the Bible documents reliable? Does archaeology verify Scripture? Are miracles possible? Very practical, then there's others. Chapters that may be helpful to you in terms of helping you understand those things and process those things with a teenage grandchild. Take a look at it out at the book table. It's important for God's word to be respected and affirmed by our grandchildren, and as grandparents, we can have a key role in providing that commitment to the Scriptures. Number two, the second reality, our grandchildren must be taught the wisdom of godly Christian friends. Our grandchildren must be taught the wisdom of godly Christian friends. Now, Pastor Phil has been touching on this as he deals with the subject of rock-solid foundation, but something that he has mentioned that we as parents and grandparents overlook, and that is the importance of being wise in the selection of friends. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Bad company corrupts good character. The American Standard Version puts it this way: evil companionships corrupt good morals. Apparently, the Corinthian Christians to whom Paul was writing were dangerously deceived or being misled about their friendship, their circle of people they socialized with that had impact on their thinking. And they were naive, they were being misled and being drawn into the vortex of contemporary thought as it related to religion. And Paul is warning them to be very, very careful in the selection of friendships. It's a wake-up call. And the reason is because the character of our children and grandchildren will become like the character of their best friends. It happened to you that way. It happened to me that way. I thank God for the Christian friends I had in grade school and then junior high, especially junior high. When kids are beginning to gain a sense of identity as to who they are and how they fit into the culture, into the environment. And it's important for us as Christians to realize that the people we socialize with have a profound impact on the way we think about ourselves and about reality. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Carolyn and I have 3 kids, 9 grandkids, 2 greats. Looking back on the time that my 3 were in our home, I can think of the conflicts we had from time to time with the selection of friends. All 3 of our kids attended the Simi Valley Christian School, which our church sponsored from preschool through high school. And so the opportunity to have Christian friends was great. But my oldest son, I was told one day, I had been told that his girlfriend, who was Christian in name, but had put the word out to her friends that her goal was to get my son in bed. I couldn't believe it when I heard it. And by God's grace, he escaped. By God's grace, he broke off the relationship and is married to a fine Christian woman today. My youngest son, when I heard that his friends were planning a party at one of his friends' home, I asked him, "Derek, aren't you going to the party?" He said, "Dad, if you knew what was going on at the party, you wouldn't want me to go." I thank God for the wisdom of my son. Bad company corrupts good morals. And just because your children, grandchildren, socialize with Christians, it doesn't necessarily mean their values are Christian. And as grandparents, we need to help our children understand the importance of being wise in the selection of friends, because the reality of it is we live in a time when Christian young people believe, why is the church and Christianity so uptight about so much of the moral issues of our time? What's the big deal? Why can't Christians just relax, live and let live? Well, part of the reason is because the Bible tells us we're in a war. And many of our grandkids don't know it. And some of our parents and grandparents are blind to it. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, for our fight is not against any physical enemy. It's against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We're up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. That's a Phillips paraphrase of Ephesians 6:12. Don't be misled with companions of your grandchildren just because they claim to be Christian. Many times they're not. Our kids need to be taught to be discerning. Number 3, reality number 3. God holds grandparents responsible for children yet to come. God holds grandparents responsible for children yet to come. Look at our text. For he established a testimony in Jacob, verse 5, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. We are a link in a chain that is assigned by God to pass on to our children and our grandchildren the power and the works of God. We can't overlook that responsibility. What do we know about Psalm 78? Well, the psalm is designed to direct the reader back into the realization of God's goodness and his faithfulness to his people and his people's failure to respond to God's goodness and faithfulness in the past. And the writer, Asaph, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is telling his readers that history doesn't have to repeat itself. We can learn from history so that we don't make the same mistakes that the generation before did. It's a wisdom psalm. It's a history psalm. And so the burden of Asaph, the writer, is to urge his people to learn from past spiritual blunders and oversights. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, the Apostle Paul writes, "These things happened to them." In other words, these Old Testament things happened to them as a warning to us. All this was written in the scriptures to teach us who live in these last days. 1 Corinthians 10:11. John Phillips is a commentator on the Psalms, and he wrote in his comments, "The past is the great interpreter of the present and the great safeguard of the future." Of course, we live in a time when we desperately believe, our intellectual elite believes, that we need to erase memories from the past or rewrite the past, eliminate history altogether. A Marxist ideology. God's model is completely different. The things that we have recorded in Scripture are designed for the purpose to help us learn from the past. And so what we see then in the passage before us in verse 3, the things that we have heard and known. Verse 4, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. In verse 6, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. In verse 6, hidden there is reference to five generations. There is the father spoken of in verse 5, and their children, verse 5, verse 6, and the generation to come, and then the children yet to be born, and then verse 6, their children. There are five generations. If a generation is 40 years, we're talking about the influence that you and I can have on our family for the next, 40 times 5, I think is 200 years. God help us if we fail. God help us if we don't take responsibility for what he has entrusted to us. The ministry of the grandparenting focus in our church is designed to come alongside parents who are passionate about wanting to spend eternity with their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids and their great-great-grandkids in heaven. And of course, we understand from the book of Romans that salvation is all the work of God. He takes care of the plan of salvation by drawing us to himself. But you and I have responsibilities. You and I have been entrusted with a message delivered that's familiar to us in the scriptures, but we have our own stories to tell about God's wondrous works. Our children need to hear from us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "A righteous man lives for the next generation." For those of you who don't know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a martyr in World War II, a Lutheran pastor who was killed for his faith. And he said, "A righteous man lives for the next generation," and then went on to say, "The ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children." And so you and I are the link. This is our time. These are our days, and we must recognize the tendency we have to get sidelined. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only be careful and watch yourself closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart. As long as you live, teach them to your children and to their children after them." Deuteronomy 4:9. It begins, "Only be careful and watch yourself closely." Be careful. Watch yourself closely. What can we take from that? Well, from experience, I can tell you that life for me when our children were at home and now that I'm a grandparent, life gets cluttered. We are drawn so many different directions in our culture. There's volleyball practice, baseball practice. There's school and homework. There is the responsibility a parent has to earn a living. And then there are the household chores that we need to keep up with and repairs around the house. And there are so many things, good things. There's youth group, there's church, there's activities at the church. Life gets so busy. We get so consumed with so many things. We're in a hurry all the time. And many of the things we're involved in are good things, but we do the good things at the expense of the best things, and the best things involve investing in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. That is, if we're passionate about spending eternity with them. We want to help. We recognize that grandparents a lot of times don't know where to start. We're telling you that the pastor of grandparenting ministry and his wife are not experts. And we've got a lot of foul-ups, a lot of miscues, a lot of biffs. We have not done it all right. But we've learned a few things, and maybe what we've learned can be helpful. Reality number four. Our grandchildren will put their eternal assurance in something or someone. Our grandchildren will put their eternal assurance, their confidence, their hope, their trust in something or someone. The goal, according to the text, verse 7, they should put their confidence in God. Our desire is that our children and our grandchildren put their confidence in God. You see, we were created in the image of God to be dependent beings. We like to think we're pretty independent and capable of caring for ourselves, but we're not. We're all dependent. And the Bible says in Romans 10:11, whoever believes in me, our Lord says, will not be disappointed. Our goal as grandparents should be to help our grandkids put their trust in God. I've been reading articles on why kids are leaving the church after high school. It's a pandemic right now. You're probably aware of it, but 70% of our kids are falling away from the church when they graduate from high school. 70%. They go away to school, or they go away for training, they go away for a job, and they never come back to church. Now, studies also show that within 5 years, half of them will return to church, but the numbers don't add up. The church is losing the kids. In part, I believe, is because they're ill-prepared to face the world and the challenges of an evil environment. They are placing their confidence, their hope, their trust in someone other than God. I've been interested in reading these articles and reading the comments of the exit comments of kids who have left the church. You might be interested to hear a couple of them. One said, "I just realized somewhere along the line that I just didn't really believe it." Another one says, "I'm open-minded and I don't think there's one particular religion that is right or wrong." Another said, "I just basically stopped going to church when I went away to college and never picked it back up. I was never super religious anyway." There's some kids who don't like the fact that the Bible speaks on the subject of homosexuality. And then, "I don't have time to go to church," is the last comment I would present for your consideration. We need to teach our grandchildren 2 Corinthians 4:4. "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Satan has an incredibly powerful influence on the lives of our kids today. And therefore, there ought to be people in our grandkids' lives that they can model themselves after, like grandpa and grandma, in addition to mom and dad, probably Sunday school teachers, others in the church. There ought to be models that they can follow. Yes, models that fail. We all fail. But by and large, like Paul said to the Philippian believers in chapter 4, verse 9, "Model your conduct on what you have learned from me, on what I have told you and shown you, and you will find the God of peace will be with you." And then later he says in chapter 3, verse 17, "Let me be your example here. Let my example be the standard by which you can tell who are the genuine Christians among those about you. For there are many of whom I have told you before and tell you again now, even with tears, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These men are heading for their utter destruction. Their God is their own appetite. Their pride is what they should be ashamed of. And this world is the limit of their horizon. But we are citizens of heaven. Our outlook goes beyond this world to the hopeful expectation of the Savior who will come from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our grandkids need models. They need you. They need me. Number 5, reality 5, children and grandchildren forget. "And forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments." Children and grandchildren forget. To forget means they knew something at one time, but then put it out of their mind. The things of God get lost in the shuffle. And as I mentioned earlier, we sacrifice the best for the good. We have a responsibility to teach our children and grandchildren the works of God. Forgetfulness is so much a part of life as we age. When we forget, it affects our relationship with God and people. We develop a distorted view of ourselves and a warped view of God. We forget. We forget. In my own life, I can think of the fact that I forget how good God has been to me. I forget his works. I forget how he has blessed me because his works have completely directed the course of my life. But day in and day out, I'm not thinking about his blessings. My thoughts turn to myself more often than it should. And self-preoccupation is dangerous for me and my children and my grandchildren because I make decisions based on my own judgment alone. And I foolishly think that I can make life work with my own wisdom apart from God. I stop seeing his works and feeling thankful for his provision now and in the past. Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness toward God puts us in a perilous position. Number six. Reality number six. Forgetful children and grandchildren become obstinate and eventually faithless adults. That's what it says there in verse 8. Verse 8, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. In Israel, there came a time when God's people were stubborn and rebellious. So what can we do? Let me offer a couple of suggestions as I close. If you're a grandparent or a parent who is passionate about spending eternity with your family in heaven, I'm going to suggest, number one, you do something that I'm sure you already do, and that's pray. Pray for your kids and your grandkids. Pray that their spiritual eyes will be able to see and embrace God's truth and then wisdom to know how to live the Christian life. Pray that they will be able to see that there are some things in the scripture where God says if you engage in these things, there are consequences. If you do these things, you're going to get hurt. If you do these things, you're going to get sick. There are things the Bible says, if you do these things, you're going to die. And there are things, when you read Romans chapter 1, if you continue in these things without repentance, you're going to hell. This generation doesn't like to hear that. But woe be me as a minister of the gospel if I don't tell people the truth. If I don't appeal, woe be you if you don't give your children and grandchildren a Christian perspective, helping them see how God looks at life. Years ago, Carolyn and I were ministering in a little town just outside of Modesto. We were there for almost 5 years, and while we were there, we connected with three other families who were burdened about their children and grandchildren. For 5 years, we've been meeting with that couple. They are now an hour and a half away, so while we started off meeting once a month, we now meet like once every 2 months, but we get together, we have dinner together, and then we push the chairs back from the table, and we share our hearts about our kids and our grandkids. We're praying for kids whose marriage has fallen apart and has now come back together. We're praying for a young lady involved in homosexuality. That one's not resolved yet. We're praying for a young man who is consumed with alcohol and drugs and has not been seen or heard from by his parents until just a few days ago, after a year of absence. One of the things I said to the folks in the group that I observed after about 2 years of meeting regularly, I said, you know, what I'm beginning to see is that God is doing a work in your life and my life. You and I are not the same people we were when we started 2 years ago. And it's apparent to me that God wants to do a work in the life of our children and our grandchildren, but he wants to do a work in your life and mine as well. There are changes that need to take place in us as we pray for them. Been doing it for 5 years. I'm inviting those of you who are serious about your role and would like the support of a group like that. There's a sign up out in the courtyard. I would suggest you probably wouldn't be interested if it's going to be a hit or a miss thing with you. I'm appealing to those of you who are serious and will make it a priority once a month to gather, to be encouraged, instructed as to how to be a godly grandparent or parent, and then take time to share, and then pray, and ask God to do things that only he can do in the lives of our kids and our grandkids. I can tell you, your life is going to change, and God is going to do things that you can't believe. Be prepared for setbacks. Be prepared for disappointments. It's part of it. But God has a plan. He has a purpose. And each of our kids and grandkids are in a pilgrimage. And the pilgrimage of one is different than the other. And therefore, we ought not to lose heart. Pray. Number two, learn to ask questions of your grandkids. Grandparents like to make statements. Grandparents are full of so much wisdom and insight. There are so many things we want to tell our grandkids. Learn to hold your mouth. As someone reminded me after first service, learn to listen. Learn to ask questions and then listen. Our kids like to talk about themselves. We all do. But as a grandparent, a godly grandparent, ask questions, be prepared to listen before you speak. Next, look for teachable moments to speak God's word. Ask the Lord when you know you're going to spend some time with the grandkids, ask the Lord for teachable moments that he would sovereignly open up. There would be an opportunity to share the works of God. The works of God is recorded in the scripture. The works of God is recorded in your own experience. Next to their parents, you as a grandparent is the most influential person in that child's life. Ask questions. Look for teachable moments to speak God's word. Create teachable moments. Create teachable moments to speak God's truth. And then finally, seek a child you do not know. Introduce yourself and pray a blessing on them. Some of you here don't have grandkids. You know what? There's a Sunday school department over here just off the courtyard with kids who don't have grandparents. We'd like to get you together. I've talked with Therese about this, talked with Ryan Hooper about this, who works with student ministries, young adults. We need to do something to get the older together with the younger and what I call cross-pollinate, which is biblical. But somehow over time in our culture, we have isolated and separated the ages at the peril of the old and the young. That needs to change. Let's pray. Our precious Lord, we lay before you the burden of our family, our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We realize that these people are the most important people in our lives. Their welfare is more important to us than our own welfare. And being children of God, we realize we've been placed on this earth for a short period of time to prepare us for life in eternity in heaven with you. Lord, we confess to you that as parents and grandparents, sometimes we're stuck and we don't know what to do. We know we should, but we don't know where to begin. I pray that you would give us the opportunity to help those grandparents and parents who want to be intentional, who want to look beyond just praying for their grandkids and playing with their grandkids, but who desire to invest issues of biblical truth that affects them during a lifetime. We thank you for your works in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be good stewards of our time. We can't do everything that we are provided to do, and we need to say no to good things in order to say yes to the best things. And so we need your wisdom to help us slow down, remove the clutter, to focus on the priorities. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that has drawn us to yourself. May we pursue those we love and those that are not yet believers with the love of Jesus Christ, with wisdom and insight that helps us be your voice in our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.